Reading tonight in Psalm 91, another of the Messianic Psalms, Psalm 91. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler, and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. There shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling. For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and adder. The young lion and the dragon shalt thou trample under feet. Because he hath set his love upon me, therefore will I deliver him. I will set him on high, because he hath known my name. He shall call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. The Lord will bless to our hearts the reading of his word, I'm sure, this evening. This psalm certainly is one of the messianic group that sets before us some connection, at least in regards to the life or ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is a psalm which you probably, in your Bible, may not even have a title to it. It is one of the psalms which is called an orphan psalm, signifying that the men are not exactly sure who the author really was or who the penman was who penned this particular psalm originally. But it is quite certain, we're quite certain, that it is one of it is written by the direction of the Spirit of God, because we have indicated that it is one of those psalms that is brought forth into the New Testament by connection. As a matter of fact, this psalm was quoted in the New Testament, you might be aware. It was quoted by Satan himself. That is, one of the verses was quoted by Satan himself. And as a matter of fact, when he quoted it in a different fashion from the way it is right here. And but nevertheless, we find, though, that the Lord did not argue with him as far as the quotation was concerned, but he simply allowed him to go along. And the Lord, as we remember, the Lord Jesus answered him directly from the Word of God as well. When you open this psalm and you begin to read, one of the things which strikes your attention right in the very beginning of it is that there are various terms or various names or descriptive titles that are given to God Himself. As a matter of fact, in the first two verses, there are four distinct titles or names that are given to God. And each of those, I'm sure, has some very definite significance to the psalmist, and certainly they are those which speak volumes as far as communicating to our minds something of the thoughts which God has toward his people. You notice there in the opening verses he says, He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. This is the first of the four, the Most High God. This word is translated, or the name there is translated from the Hebrew title Elyon. It's one of the Hebrew words that is used and is translated several times in the Old Testament in a similar fashion as the Most High God. And so we find here that the writer gives us an expression that he, in the opening verse there, that he is addressing God as the Most High God. And also in that same verse, he says, he shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The Almighty is translated from an entirely different Hebrew word. And the word there is Shaddai. You have probably heard the song El Shaddai, El Shaddai. Well, this is the word here that it is from which that this is the name here that is translated from the Hebrew word El Shaddai. And sometimes people call it Shaddai. I don't know which is the correct pronunciation. But nevertheless, it is translated here as the Almighty. And this again is another term, one of the terms that is used quite frequently in the Old Testament, speaking of God Himself. And the third one you'll notice in verse 2 is the word Lord. L-O-R-D, all capitals. I'm going to give you a lesson in Hebrew. And that is, when you find that word, L-O-R-D, all capitals in the Old Testament, always remember this, that it is a translation from the word Jehovah. Now you see how much Hebrew I know? And now you know as much as I do, you see. I mean, you don't have to be any great scholar to know that. I mean, you see, it's there it is. Many times in the Bible, you don't have the all capital letters in the word Lord, and so consequently, it is not translated from the word Jehovah. And so, here we find, though it is, and as you read down through your Bible, and regardless to where you're reading, you can find out that there are many times in the Old Testament that the word is translated thusly, and consequently, you'll find that it is the word Jehovah as the name of God. And then there's a fourth one you'll notice as well there. You'll see that the word God is in the second verse, and that word God is translated from the word Elohim. And this is the word that is used to a great extent in the book of Genesis, speaking about the creation. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. So you have these four expressions, these four terms that are used here, and they tell us a great deal about God, this God that the writer of this psalm is speaking to our hearts about. And we would like for a few minutes to look at some of the implications that are set forth as we consider these four words. In the word, we noted to you that in the first one, the word the Most High God or the Most High, this word Elyon, we find it first occurring in Genesis chapter 14. You remember the story there where we find this story of Abram as he is coming to meet a man by the name of Melchizedek. And this man, these two men come together, we find that there is some communication that is given to us between the two of them, which gives us a tremendous amount of light in regards to our understanding of this particular name. In verse 18 of Genesis chapter 14, we read there, "And Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought forth bread and wine, and he was the priest of the Most High God." Here it is. This is the word Elyon. He was the priest of Elyon, or El Elyon, as it is sometimes written. "And he blessed him and said, Blessed be Abraham of Elyon, the Most High God, possessor of heaven and earth." You see, not only does he give us the name, but he gives us the meaning of the name, does he not? You see, here is this God, he tells us, and that this God is the possessor of heaven and earth. Well, what is left out? If God owns the heavens and he owns earth, well, what else is there for one to desire? So you see, he is talking to us about the God who owns everything. So we say that this term is setting before us a bountiful God, a God of bounty, a God of plenty. You remember that the Bible tells us that the cattle on a thousand hills, they are the Lord's. And someone has said, and he also owns the hills that the cattle are on. So you see, whenever we speak about the God, the Almighty God, the Most High God, as he has spoken of here, this Elyon, we are speaking about a God who has plenty. You know, there's times in our societies and in various places in the world that men think that they are trusting in something that is a bountiful resource. And then sometimes they come up short and they find out that their resource runs dry. And so consequently, they find out that they cannot really face the kind of dependence upon those things of this world that they had thought that they could. But here, though, you see in the name that God has given to himself here through this one who is who is writing to us here as the one who is the Most High God, the possessor of heaven and earth, he is impressing upon our minds that we have a God that has enough. He is the God of plenty. He is the God of sufficiency. You see, God hasn't created any shortages. There's a lot of people say, well, there's a shortage of this and a shortage of that in certain places in the world, but God hasn't created any shortages. God's hand is not slack and his arm is not short. You see, God is the God, the Almighty God, the Most High God. He is the God of plenty. He owns everything. He is the bountiful God. But we also notice as well, you come to the book of Daniel, and you'll find also that, well, as a matter of fact, as we looked at in Genesis, just for another comment in regards to this situation, you see, God is called the God of enough, or the God of plenty, the God of bounty, and Abram is there to honor this one who is the God of plenty, and it tells us here in verse 20, and blessed be the Most High God, which hath delivered thine enemies into thy hands, and he gave him tithes of all. Here was one who had been so bountifully, had supplied so bountifully to Abram, until now he was able to pay tithes to this God who has provided for him in such a bountiful fashion. Then as we noted in the book of Daniel, we find again that this same title is applied by Daniel himself, and we find that Daniel gives expression to this title of God on several occasions, as he is addressing both of the rulers in the land in which he himself is taken as a prisoner, actually, or he is exiled into that land. We find that Daniel stands before Nebuchadnezzar, and he stands before Belshazzar both. And as he stands before each of those men, he uses this particular title, the title the Most High God, or the Most High. And he is speaking about this God, this bountiful God, this God who is able to sustain, this God who owns everything, the God of tremendous possessions. We read, for example, in chapter 3 of the book of Daniel, and in verse 26 of that chapter, and it says that, then Nebuchadnezzar came near the mouth of the burning fiery furnace and spake and said, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, ye servants of the Most High God, come forth. Here this man has been made to realize, Nebuchadnezzar himself has been made to realize that there is a God in heaven, a God which these three men have been proclaiming, have been speaking concerning him. And he is the God who is the all-sufficient God within himself, the one who is able to sustain and minister in the needs of men and women in the most trying set of circumstances. Can you think of a more trying set of circumstances for people to be found? And so here this man Nebuchadnezzar is made to confess that they are the servants of the Most High God. They are the servants of Elyon. This is the expression that he is using there. In addition to that, we find also that in chapter 4 and in verse 17, we find there again, and here is a statement that is being made concerning Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar has hardened his heart against the will of God, and God has spoken to this man, and this man has tried to present himself in a way where men would bow down and worship him as well. But you see, we find there's a curse that has been brought upon this man, Nebuchadnezzar, and he is, we read in verse 17 of chapter 4, this matter is by the decree of the watchers and the demand by the word of the holy ones, to the intent that the living may know that the Most High God ruleth over the kingdom of men and giveth it to whomsoever he will and setteth up over it the basest of men. So here, Nebuchadnezzar is going to be made to realize the fact that he himself is going to have to bow to this Most High God. And then the Most High is mentioned again in verse 24 of that same chapter. Here he is receiving the interpretation of a dream that he has had in regards to that which is going to transpire in his life. Then Daniel tells him in verse 25 that is what is going to take place. That he's going to be driven out with the beast of the field, and he's going to have to eat the grass with the oxen, and he's going to be wet with the dew of heaven until seven times pass over thee, till thou know that the Most High ruleth in the kingdom of men. So here, this man, Nebuchadnezzar, is being brought face to face with a man who knows Elyon. And we find that when you go into chapter five also, that Nebuchadnezzar is being referred to Belshazzar, and Belshazzar doesn't learn the lessons very well, and he himself is also brought face to face with this one who is called the Most High God. And so it is the Most High God, the one that who is set before us here. And so there is another name, the second name there, El Shaddai, is the Almighty God. He is the God of provision. He is the God of beneficence. If Elyon tells us of a bountiful God, certainly Shaddai tells us of a beneficent God. What good would it do us if there was a God in heaven who possessed everything and owned everything and we couldn't share in it? You see, what good would it do us to know about a God who had plenty, but he wouldn't let us in on it, so to speak? You probably heard the story of the man who was standing on the streets one day talking with a friend, and he looks down the street, and here comes a man walking down the street, and he's got on a pair of those shoes like I used to wear when I was a little boy. Over in the spring of the year, the sole started coming loose from the shoe. And you'd walk down the street, and the sole would be doing something like this as you'd walk along. Each time you'd walk, that sole would open up. It was about to fall off, and you hoped that it would, but it wouldn't. And so he sees this fellow come walking down the street just like that, with his sole doing just like that. And just as he gets right up to him, he reaches in his pocket, and he pulls out a roll of money about this big around with a big roll of rubber band around it. He takes the rubber band around from around this thing, and he hands it to the guy and says, "Here, put that around your shoe until you can do a little better." You see, he has it, but he won't share it. What good does it do the man? You see, we don't just have a God who is the God of enough. We don't just know a God who is Elyon. We know the God who is Shaddai as well. We know the God who is the beneficent God, the giving God, the God who is willing to share for us or share with us. The principle is enunciated in the expression, "For God so loved the world that he gave." He gave. God was willing to give. He looks down upon us and he sees us in our need, and he is willing to give to us in such a bountiful fashion. This is the God who goes and he speaks to Abraham, and he speaks to Abraham and he tells him that he is going to bring, he's going to bless him, and he is going to be a giving God to Abraham. I'm going to make you the father of many nations, and I'm going to bring, he is going to be the progenitor of a great family of people upon the face of the earth. And I'm going to bless you, he says to Abraham. He further tells that same promise to Abraham's son Isaac. And he says it right on down to the next generation as well. You see, he can continue the promise generation after generation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to bless you. And certainly Abraham was blessed of God. Why? Because he knew this God Shaddai, the beneficent God who is able to give, who not only owns a great deal, not only owns he is not only the possessor of heaven and earth, but he is the one that is willing to load us with benefits as well. And in addition to that, we see that there is another name, a title that is called Jehovah. And there, this word Jehovah, it is the word Lord, as we find it here, and it comes from the word Jehovah. And this, of course, is the word Jehovah speaks to us as of a covenant-making and a covenant-keeping God. One who is the ever-existing God, the self-existing God, Strong's Concordance brings out. And he is the God who exists on his own accord, and he exists on his own power. And furthermore, he is a God then that can bind himself. He is willing to bind himself by promises to men and women. He is the God he is a binding God who binds himself by covenant. He is one who makes covenants with men, and he is able to fulfill the covenants which he himself makes, regardless to what the pledge happens to be and what the circumstances are. And so it is that he is this God who is, which we find in time after time in the Pentateuch. You remember, it is Jehovah God who goes into the nation of Egypt, and he speaks to Moses, and he tells Moses, go to Pharaoh and tell him that Jehovah says, let my people go. Jehovah says, let my people go. It is Jehovah God. And you remember Pharaoh finally says, I don't know Jehovah. I don't know the Lord. I don't know him. Who is he? And what a tragic thing it was that this man knew so much and was in such a position of great responsibility, and yet he has to confess he doesn't know the Lord. He doesn't know Jehovah. He doesn't know this God, this Jehovah, this one who is the ever-existing God, this one who can make covenants with men, and this one who is able to sustain. He is vowed in the summer. He's in a worse plight, as a matter of fact, than Ruth or Naomi was whenever she went back into Bethlehem, Judah. You remember when she went back into Bethlehem, Judah, there had been a famine in Bethlehem, Judah. And instead of their bowing to the discipline of God there, they escaped. And her husband and her, whichever it was, and their two sons, they went out of the place and went down into Moab. When she comes back, she has lost her husband, she's lost her two sons, she's lost one of her daughters-in-law, and she comes back in with Ruth the Moabite, as you remember. And you remember that sorry set of circumstances as we see this dear woman going back into the house of bread, and she speaks, and they speak to her and say, Naomi is coming back, or this is Naomi. She says, don't call me Naomi. Call me Mara, for the Lord, the Almighty Shaddai, hath dealt with me bitterly. Shaddai has dealt with me bitterly. The God who is able to bestow blessings upon men and women, the giving God, has dealt with her bitterly, she says. And Pharaoh, as he is face to face with Jehovah God, he says, I don't know Jehovah. I don't know who he is. And what a sorry plight that men and women live in the world today, and they do not know God. And there are men and women all over this world who have absolutely no concept of the God of the Bible. And so There's a fourth one here, and he is Elohim, God the Creator. And certainly, this one who is the Creator of all things, we read about him in Genesis chapter 1. And in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. This is Elohim. And you read about him over and over in those opening chapters. This God who is building, a building God, who is building a universe, who is building an earth, who is building a people. He is the one who is able to build and build. And this is the God that he tells us about here in this verse 2, that we shall, will say of the Lord, he is my refuge and my fortress, my God, in him will I trust. So there we have these four different names that are set before us. And these are names that various Bible expositors say that this psalm, they tell us that this psalm is the psalm which speaks of a hiding place, a place where men and women can find refuge and find, as the proverb says, that the name of the Lord is a strong tower, and the righteous can run in thereat, and they can be safe in the name of the Lord. And we see the name of the Lord Elohim, we see the name of the Lord Shaddai, we see the name Jehovah, and we see the name Elyon, and we see these names that are set before us here as the names of God which show us something of the character of God, and we can rest assured that God himself is the same God today that he was when this psalm was written, that he himself is a God that we also can, whose name that we can trust in and we can run in and we can be safe as well. We can find solace and we can find hiding and we can find protection right here in this same God that the psalmist speaks to us about. We notice well that in these opening verses, not only does he give us four names pertaining to God, but he also gives us four descriptive places where the righteous can run in and be safe. He talks about in verse 1 a secret place. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. The secret place, a place that is known only by the individual and God himself. It is a place of closeness to the very heart of God. I wonder, do we know the secret place that the psalmist is speaking to us about? Do we find ourselves from time to time, when difficulties arise in our lives, finding that we must of necessity go closer and closer to the Lord? The safest place on the face of the earth is near to the heart of God. This secret place, the secret place of the Most High God, the God who possesses all things, this is the place where the people of God can rest assured that God himself is going to sustain us in the midst of all of our circumstances here in this world. And the second thing he speaks about there is a mighty fortress. That's sort of a military term. He speaks of, he is my refuge and my fortress. It is kind of like there's this wall that is built around us, is it not? You remember when Satan came before the Lord, before God, and he was communicating with him up in heaven, and God asked him, well, where have you been? And he says, from going to and fro upon the earth. He says, have you considered my servant Job? Well, he says, well, does Job serve you for naught? He says, well, I know that you've got a hedge built around him. There's a hedge built around him. You've got a line of protection around him. And as long as that line of protection is around him, I can't go through it. Isn't it a marvelous thing to our hearts today, as God's people, to know that God has built a wall of protection around us? We are inside this fortress. We have this refuge and this fortress in the name of God, in the name of the Lord, in the name Jehovah, there as it is expressed in verse 2. This God who is a covenant-making God, and certainly he has given us a covenant in the blood of his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we read concerning him that he says that my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall any man pluck them out of my hands. My, what a place of safety. What a fortress to have built around us. The hands of God himself. And he says, my Father, which gave them me, is greater than all. No man is able to pluck them out of my hands, in my Father's hands. He says, and I and my Father are one. We've got the Father's hands, we've got the Son's hands clutching us to himself, and we belong to him. There is this fortress that is built around us. And my, what a place of safety that we can enjoy as the people of God this evening. He further mentions and gives an expression there in verse 4. And he says that he shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. The feathers, he's speaking there in symbolic language, it seems, something similar to a bird's nest or the nest of a hen. Last summer, I believe it was last summer or maybe a couple of years ago, there were some chickens that were coming up into our yard, and I noticed that they were about a half dozen of them over in the late winter, and I kept chasing them out over, and I didn't know whose they were. And I was saying to myself, I certainly hope they don't start laying eggs up close by here and start hatching baby chicks. But sure enough, one of them did. I had no idea she had a nest close by the house. Don't know where it was. But anyway, she came up in the yard one day, right up into next to the house, and here she had a little clutch of baby chicks. She was one of these game chickens. Now, I don't know whether that means anything to you or not. But a game chicken is about half wild, and about half crazy, and as bold as a lion. Well, I decided that I didn't want her in the yard. She was scratching up all around the bushes there and so forth, and I decided I was going to run her out of the yard. But remember, she's half wild, half crazy, and as bold as a lion. And she can fly just like these wild mallards out here. But I had sense enough not to go on her with my bare hands, so I got some kind of a tool, I think it was a hoe, and I turned the blade where I wouldn't hurt her, and I just kind of hit her like that, or struck the bush that she was standing behind, and she flew up at me right straight to my face. Well, I caught her with the hoe. I wasn't trying to hurt her, I was just trying to push her along out of the yard. I didn't want to hurt her. But there was one thing that she made me realize during the next 30 minutes. And that was that the safest place in my yard was under the shelter of the wings of that hen. I never got a hand on a chicken. But anyway, I was made to appreciate the forcefulness of this verse here. He shall cover thee with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. The safest place in the yard, under that hen's wings. Those youngsters were safe. There was nothing around there that would get hold of one of them. Isn't it a wonderful thing to have the psalmist to remind our hearts that we can be safe as well under the wings of the Lord? The safest place on the face of this earth, sheltered under the wings. We sing that chorus, that song sometimes, under his wings, and I'm safely abiding under his wings. I'm not sure of all the wording there, but some of you may have heard that expression, the song. But anyway, it is under the wings of the Lord Jesus Christ. And furthermore, finally there, he speaks about the shield and the buckler. This is the soldier's equipment, is it not? You read about it in Ephesians chapter 6, where we're told to put on the whole armor of God. You see, the child of God is told to put it on, put it on, put it on. God doesn't put it on for you. You put on the shield of faith. That is, you put it on. You get dressed to go to battle. And it is the responsibility of the believer to see that he is firmly and thoroughly dressed in the armor that God has provided for us. Now, he provides the armor, but we have to put it on, and we have to wear it, and we have to use it. And so the thing is, though, it is a place of safety when we, as God's people, are wearing this uniform which comes from God, this providing which he himself has given to us. But we note down in the as we look down in this chapter, we see that that we come to this place where the psalmist tells us that as we know God, and as we are abiding in these places of safety, then he says we are going to be protected. Notice what he says in verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid of the terror by night, nor of the arrow that flieth by day, nor of the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. You're not going to be afraid of those things which people are constantly afraid of. 1,000 shall fall by thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. I know a dear man of God who told me, he said it was in the Second World War, and he said he got saved while he was over in North Africa. And he said that the Lord gave him the assurance. He said, I had the confidence that I was going to come back home alive. He said, I had that absolute confidence. And he said, I remember standing talking to a man about his soul. And he said I was talking to him about going into eternity. And he said, he stood there and he laughed at me about this business of going into eternity, thinking about dying and so forth. And he said, he kind of laughed it off. And he said, within 5 minutes, that bomb had exploded out there, and that man was in eternity. And he wasn't even touched by the shell. Think of that. Standing within 10 feet of a man, and this kind of thing takes place. You see, the Word of God says, 1,000 shall fall by thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. When one is in the protective coverage and the protective custody of the Lord is able to overshadow, he is able to overrule in our circumstances. Now, it doesn't always happen that way. But there are other ways in which the Lord overrules in our circumstances as well, is there not? And so he goes on to tell us, and so then you notice in verse 10, there shall no evil befall thee, neither shall any plague come nigh thy dwelling, for he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. And this is the portion that was quoted by Satan to the Lord Jesus Christ in the wilderness of temptation. You see, Satan can quote the Word of God. And when you go to Matthew chapter 4, and you read there of the temptation in the wilderness by the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll find there that the Lord Jesus Christ, as Satan would wield out these words of challenge to his heart, in every instance, the Lord Jesus used the Word of God as a means of combating the enemy. And you remember, and if you'll notice, every time he answered him from the book of Deuteronomy. It is reminiscent of the fact that you remember when David stood before Goliath. David stood as he was here is this man who was challenging the whole armies of Israel. David, he goes out to challenge him. And there is the confrontation between God's man and the man who is opposed to God. And we see David picking him up 5 little stones. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. And he only threw one. David only needed one stone. The Lord only needed one book. But he had a whole bag full. My, what a tremendous lesson to our hearts. How we can take the Word of God. Thy Word have I hid in mine heart that I might not sin against thee. Keeping the Word of God and having the Word of God into our hearts and enabling us by his grace to walk in a manner which will bring glory and honor to himself. It is by using the Word of God as the Lord Jesus Christ did that we too can overcome this evil one, and that we too can experience these truths that the psalmist has set before our hearts. And he leads us to understand that we have the privilege as God's people to walk in this pathway and know the reality of it in our lives. When you see down there in verse 11, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee in all thy ways. Brother John Phillips tells a story in his exposition on this portion of Scripture about a man by the name of David Brainerd, who was traveling on one occasion up in the northern part of the country to minister to the Susquehanna Indians. And the story goes that here was David Brainerd situated outside the village that he was going into to minister the following day. And he had built him a small campfire there. And he was apparently prepare his evening meal and get some rest before going into the village the next day. But there were a group of Indian braves watching this man over in the bush. As a matter of fact, they had come out to kill the man because they had known that here they had heard that he was coming into the village, and they didn't want to know about the God that this man represented. And there they stood, and while they were waiting their opportunity to kill David Brainerd, a strange thing took place. Here was this man decided that he was going to fall on his face before God and speak to God in behalf of his journey the following day. And while he is down on his face before God, a rattlesnake comes crawling along. And those Indian braves in the bush watch. And the rattlesnake crawls right up before his face and coils to strike. Brother Brainerd, unaware of what's taking place, is still crying to God in the behalf of those people. And for some unknown reason to those men who were standing off looking, that snake uncoils and slithers off into the darkness. Those men sneaked away in the night, and when David Brainerd came into the city the following morning, he was welcomed by the whole village because they had heard about a man who knew a God whose angels would have charge over him to keep him. What a tremendous thought. What a tremendous thing to know a God who is able and willing to minister to us and to keep us in all our ways. Let us pray. We thank Thee, our Father, this evening for Thy precious word. Bless now Thy word to each of our hearts in the name of our blessed Savior, Lord Jesus. Amen.